Haha. Yes, success. All right. Pardon me if my throat is a little dry today. I might have to use my water, but we were singing. I was like, I'm a little dry. So apologize if I have a little tickle in my throat. I know he's not here, but I want to thank my dad because he's, you know, gave me this opportunity to speak to you guys this morning. But actually, I should really thank my mom because she's the one who brought me here yesterday to speak for the ladies' luncheon. So this probably wouldn't have happened if I hadn't have been here for that, which was a great time with the ladies. I really enjoyed it. Really enjoyed speaking to them. And I have found that Miss Patty can make a mess like nobody else I know. She is really good at it. But it was a real treat to be with the ladies and let them be my first time speaking in front of ladies, which was kind of scary, but we survived. But this morning, I want to talk to you guys a little bit about God's desire for this peace, his call for us as Christians. What is his call? What is his purpose for us? And we're going to be looking at Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. And the passage goes like this. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000s of rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Dear Lord Jesus, I pray that you'll just use me this morning. Use your word and your scriptures to speak into the lives of your people, Father God. Lord, I pray that you will just have your way here today, this morning. Lord, I pray that you'll just make your presence known. Lift us up and challenge us this morning, Father God, in your precious and holy name. So this passage is from the book of Micah. And Micah was a prophet. And he was kind of busy with his prophetic ministry during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah in Judah. Now, they don't mention what kings he was ministering under on the Israelite side of the equation, because again, there are two kingdoms. There's a northern kingdom at this point, and there's the kingdom of Judah. But they don't mention the kings from the Israelite side because it was a mess. It was imploding, and so he just mentions the kings of Judah that he prophesied under. Micah prophesied a couple really big things in his book. One of the things he prophesied was the fall of the Israelite kingdom the northern kingdom to the Assyrian Empire in 722 BC. He also prophesied the eventual fall of Jerusalem and the kingdom of Judah. He also has several messianic prophecies. Those are the prophecies that talk about Jesus and Jesus' ministry. So all of that is in Micah's book, which isn't a very long book if you look at it in the Bible. It's pretty small. But Micah presents things in kind of an interesting way. It's almost a court case. So you have the people of Judah, the people of Israel on one side, and you have God on the other side bringing up the ways they've broken their covenant, listing out his accusations against them. And you have the people of Israel and Judah trying to defend themselves against God. We know how well that went for Job, but so looking at this passage of scriptures from verses 6 to 8, it's good to kind of think of it as the Israelites and the Judah's voice in the first kind of seven verses, and then God's response to them in verse 8. So Israel and Judah are like, God, you want too much. What can we do? I mean, honestly, what can we do to make you happy? Could we sacrifice more? Could we have rivers of olive oil to sacrifice and use in the temple? Could we, would you want our firstborn kid? I mean, really, God, what can we do to make you happy? We can't make you happy. It's impossible. And God's response to them is, I only want three things from you. Only three things. I want you to act justly. I want you to love mercy. And I want you to walk humbly with me. That's it. Sounds so simple when you phrase stuff like that. It's kind of like when Jesus said that all the commandments are wrapped up in the two statements. Love the Lord your God, first and foremost, with everything you have. And love your neighbor as yourself. Sounds simple. There's a lot more to it than that. So we're going to take the first one. Act justly. Simply do what is right. Flee from sin. Acting justly is also calling sin what it is. Oh, I just a little white lie here. It's not a big deal. No, that's lying. Oh, I just, you know, took this thing once from the store. It's like 50 cents. It's not a big deal. That's still stealing. Even if it's small, those sins can build up in our lives and start skewing our focus so we don't see what's right and true. We lose our compass. So as Christians, we're supposed to self-monitor on this, so we're supposed to choose to do right. But we're also called to do other things with this, to act justly. We're supposed to call out sin we see around us. And that can be sin in our fellow believers in the church, speaking up when something's wrong, and also to our culture and our society. There are a couple passages of scripture that came to mind when thinking about this idea of acting justly and how hard it is to actually do. So one of the passages is in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Now, this is kind of a train wreck situation. It's about King David, who's considered one of the best, like, solid, good examples that we have as biblical people. Like, we're supposed to look at King David as being a man after God's own heart, like the key pinnacle guy that we're supposed to be like, yes, King David. David made mistakes. A few. But one of the really big ones that got him into a lot of trouble is the incident with Bathsheba. And so, in case you don't know the story, kind of what happened is David, he stayed home from his duties of going out to war and fighting for the people of Israel, at that time the joint kingdom. So he stayed home, which, I mean, wasn't a terrible thing, but he wasn't doing what he should have been doing. And then he spied a very lovely lady taking a bath, and he wanted her. He lusted after her, and then he acted on it. They ended up being intimate, and then, surprise, baby! So Bathsheba got pregnant. And then to try and cover things up, he quickly called Uriah from war and was like, hey, you should go home, see your wife. It'll be great, take a load off. Uriah says, no, we are in the middle of a war. I'm not gonna neglect my duty. I'm not gonna neglect what I know is right. I will fulfill all of my duties. I'm not going to take it easy just because I'm home. And so it doesn't work to cover it up. So instead, by Uriah's own hand, David sends a message to the leader of the army and says, put Uriah at the front, pull away, let him die. And that's what happens. David uses his enemies, the Amorites, to get rid of a problem that he had. And then he took Bathsheba in as his wife. So that's all leading up to chapter 12. Now, chapter 12 introduces a new character, Nathan. He was a prophet to Israel at that point in time, and Nathan and David were pretty good buds. They got along really well. They both were really passionate about the Lord. And so, I kind of imagine Nathan's surprise when God is like, I got a message for King David that you need to go take to him. And Nathan's like, okay, cool. I got a message for David. Awesome. Oh, I got a message for David. Oh, are you, this is David we're talking about, right? The guy after your own, okay, so how do I do this? This is just like how I would have felt if I was in Nathan's shoes. So Nathan does something really smart. He comes to King David and says, hey, David. David's like, hey, Nathan, how's it going? He's like, good, good. You know, I came across this sticky problem the other day. Can I share it with you and get your opinion on it? David's like, yeah, sure. You know, you can talk to me about anything. He's like, okay. So this really wealthy guy and this really poor guy live next to each other. This really poor guy only has one lamb, one sheep, and he cares about it a lot. Like, it sits on his lap, he pampers it, he takes it to the shampoo parlor, gets it nice and fluffy and soft. No, probably not. But it's part of his family. It's very precious to him. And his rich neighbor, who has flocks and herds all over the place, has a guest that comes. And the rich neighbor goes, you know, I got like 5 herds of sheep and some goats, but you know what? My neighbor's sheep looks really good. I'm going to take that and serve it to my guest. David explodes. Right? You got to remember, David was a shepherd, so like messing with somebody's livelihood was a huge deal to him. What? This guy did what? Oh, he is gonna get it. We are gonna make him pay 4 times back what he just did. What is his name? Tell me right now. Nathan looks at him and goes, that'd be you. This is exactly what you did to Uriah. David is crestfallen. Nathan goes on to explain to him the consequences of his choice, how that's going to impact his kingship, how that's going to impact the nation of Israel, how that's going to impact his family for years and generations to come. And David says, I messed up. And Nathan says, God's not going to kill you. But you're still going to have to live with the consequences of your actions. It doesn't take that away. Another story that came to mind, and this one, if you could call that story a happy ending, has a less happy ending. This one's from the New Testament. And it is dealing with some of the conflicts and issues in the early church. Peter is kind of in a similar position to Nathan in the New Testament, and this is in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Now, at that time, a lot of people were being very generous in the church and bringing gifts to the church, and a man came to Peter and the elders. His name was Ananias, and he said, look at this bag of money I got. I sold some land. This is all the money I made from the land, and I want to bless the church. I want to bless the body of Christ. So there you go. That's all of it. Every single last thing from the sale of the land. And Peter looks at him and goes, because he has the discernment of the Spirit. Peter looks at him and goes, what are you doing? The land was yours. The money from the land was yours. Why are you trying to deceive God? Because this is not all the money. You kept some back. And you are lying to God. And that has consequences. And Ananias, when he realized what Peter said, says that he fell down, was dead instantly. A little while later, his wife Sapphira comes walking in and talks to Peter and the other elders in the church, and Peter looks at her, and this is her chance, right? Sapphira, is this the amount of money that you were planning on dedicating to the Lord, that this was the money from the entire sale? Is this the amount? And Sapphira was like, oh yeah, sure, that's everything. Didn't Ananias already tell you this? Peter says, do you hear those footsteps outside the door? Those are the feet of the people who took your husband after he died and buried him because of his great sin against the Lord. And Sapphira fell dead. Peter and Nathan both had to act as people interceding to talk about justice in a fellow believer's life. Because David and because Ananias and Sapphira weren't doing a good job of self-monitoring. They weren't acting justly. And one little thing for David, one little thing led to another thing, and he was stuck in the spiral of sin. He repented, though. And he changed his life around, and as you read, his heart and attitude changes. And because of that, God was still able to use him mightily for the people of Israel. Like I said, still had to deal with the consequences of his actions. Ananias and Sapphira refused to change their hearts. And because of that, they paid the ultimate penalty of death and dying alone, separated from God. When it talks about acting justly, it is really, really important that we do this as believers. Now, Rick shared Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10 with you guys. And he went through it and covered it really well, talking about how the passage starts out in the first couple of verses, talking about how far we are from God, how deep we are in sin. But that because of God's sacrifice and his grace, we're able to become in relationship with him. But we are also called to more because of that. One of the things we're called to more is living justly, challenging our fellow believers to act justly, and finally, challenging our world to act justly. Now, they may not come from the same worldview, the same mindset as us as Christians, but telling them that this is wrong and this is why can change a whole nation, can change a whole society. So being that light to others is so important. The second one is loving mercy. Now that's Kind of the way I cobbled together a definition was actively demonstrating love, kindness, or compassion to another person. And this can be seen in things like extending grace to someone who we think doesn't deserve it, or who we're unhappy with, or whatever the reason would be. But it's still extending that grace, that love for them, even if we don't always agree with them, even if we're frustrated with them. It can be caring about and just meeting somebody's needs. You don't have enough money for groceries this week. Okay, I got you. Your car broke down. You need a lift to get to appointments, to get to your job. Okay, you know, I've got spare time. I can help transport you where you need to go. Sometimes it's something simple, but helping to meet those needs in another's life, that falls under loving mercy. Also, being present, which sounds weird, but we talk a lot about this in nursing and when we're talking with patients, making sure that when we're with somebody, we get down at their eye level, sit down at the bedside, and talk with them and listen. Engage with their emotions and with their frustrations and their feelings so that they know that you care, that you can appreciate their struggles and their frustrations and where they're at in life. Because if they know that you care, they're a lot more willing to listen. That all falls under loving mercy. In Acts, they've got some great examples of this in the early church. I want to start with one of the ones that came to mind again. I was thinking about stuff. So Ananias and Sapphira kind of led off on another rabbit trail. But in Acts chapter 4, it talks about Barnabas. And I don't know if you guys remember who Barnabas is, but he comes up in the scripture fairly frequently. He's kind of one of those side characters that we talk about a lot, but we don't always like think about him. But this is one of the earliest, I think it's one of the earliest appearances of Barnabas in the scriptures. And Barnabas, his name actually wasn't Barnabas. His name was Joseph, but everybody called him Barnabas. Barnabas means son of encouragement. Like, that was his nickname. So that we walk around and be like, hey, Barnabas, that guy's just super encouraging. He like lightens up my day. He like, you know, really challenges me in scripture, like challenges me to be a better Christian. So he had that title just as a nickname, which I think is super cool. But Barnabas, in this passage, he sells some land. Sound familiar? And he takes all the proceeds from that sale of land, comes before the church leadership and says, here, I know we have needs in our congregation. I know we have needs in the body of believers. Here, use it. No strings attached. It's a blessing I was given, so I'm gonna give it back to the church so that you guys can use it to bless others that need blessing in their life. And other believers were doing this too. The problem with Ananias and Sapphira is they were trying to mimic that, but they missed it. Totally missed the boat on that. They weren't doing it out of loving mercy and caring for the body of believers. They were doing it so they could, we gave all this money to the church. We're super, super important. Their hearts were wrong. The other story that kind of comes to mind in Acts is it's one of the first appearances of another, like, again, kind of background characters, but they end up supporting and being involved with so many other believers. But it's Acts 18, verses 1 through 4. The Apostle Paul, he was just in Athens, and he was preaching, and we don't really know exactly what happened. Some people feel like he had, like, a mental breakdown. he was just not in a good place. So he ends up going to Corinth. And in Corinth, he meets this guy named Aquila and his wife Priscilla. And they were solid Christians. And when Paul was at his lowest, when he was broken, they took him in. We're like, hey, you're a tent maker? We're tent makers. You need a job in Corinth? We gotcha. Come work with us. So they supported him and loved on him and ministered to him when he was weak, when he was struggling. And they didn't just do it for Paul. They talk about them stepping in and talking to Apollos. When they first meet him, they're like, you got some solid doctrine, buddy, but you don't have all the pieces. Come here, let's talk about this. And they shared the full story of Jesus with him and what his sacrifice and life meant for us. And Apollos went, sweet, this is amazing. Fills in the holes. And so they really filled in for his ministry, for Timothy. They were a good support system for him. For so many in the early church, they knew Priscilla and Aquila. And so when Paul writes about them in his letters, you can almost just imagine the churches going, oh yeah, those guys. I wonder how they're doing. They really ministered to us. They really loved on us. They supported us. Oh, that one time where I said something that was not exactly scriptural, they kind of called me out, but it helped my faith. Those were the kind of people they were. They really exemplified loving mercy. In Romans 15, 1 through 7, talks about how we as Christians should be strong and bear with the failings of the weak. Not to please ourselves, but that we want to look for their good. We want to build them up. We want to help them grow in their faith. And through that, that we can help them with their endurance. We can encourage them so that we all, as a body, have the same mind as Jesus Christ. That's where Priscilla and Aquila's heart was. That's where Barnabas' heart was. That's the kind of heart we should have when we love mercy. And our last one here, walking humbly with God. Being humble is, we often think of it as like groveling on the ground like a worm. That's not what being humble is. We often think it means denying that we're good at something. Oh, yes, I'm really good at, I don't know, quilting. Do the best quilter ever. And like, no, my skills are terrible. Like doing something like that. Or you're on the praise and worship team. And somebody's like, you have a beautiful voice. You really minister to me. No, I'm the worst singer ever. No. That is not true humility. What we talk about being humble is being aware of the gifts and abilities God has given you, but realizing that it's not by your own power, but it's by His. It's His grace. So instead, when somebody says, you ministered to me through singing, through your teaching, you can be like, thank you. I wouldn't have the words if it wasn't for God. God gave me this voice to sing, and that's how I can praise Him, and I'm so glad you were blessed in that process. That is walking humbly with our God. Being in relationship with Him. It's one of the keys with it, too, because it talks about walking. So it's not like, I'm humble, but it's, I am walking with God. So that talks about having a relationship with Him, being present with Him, engaging with Him. And the ways we do that, through reading the scripture, through prayer, through delving in and challenging our faith so that it grows and develops. It also deals with, I mentioned it already a little bit, but sharing your gifts and abilities with others. So the things that God has placed in your life that you're good at, whether that's being a listening ear for somebody, hearing their heart and their story, and having that compassion for them. Or if that's teaching.
Or preaching, I don't know.
Or leading worship. Working with kids ministry. Sometimes just driving somebody down the street when they need a ride because you have a car and you have the time. Those are all gifts and things that God has placed in your life so that you can minister to other people. That all goes with walking humbly with our God. In Psalm 8, David talks a little bit about being humble. At least I think it is a really good example of this. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have set in place. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and have crowned them with glory and honor. You have made them rulers over the works of your hands. You have put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and animals of the wild, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. I love that David talks about the fact that we have a calling, we have a role as Christians, as human beings that we play on this earth. We rule over and take care of God's creation, which is amazing that he trusts us with that, honestly. But we've been entrusted with that. But still, God is on the throne. It is his majesty and his power which sustains us and allows us to have that role. So to me, this is a perfect example of what we should have as a mindset when walking humbly with our God. And the other part of it that I wanted to talk to you guys about is that gifts and abilities bit, because very often we get stuck on that, or at least I have in the past. I don't know about you guys. But in Romans 12, 1 through 4, Paul talks a little bit about this and talks about us being a living sacrifice with our bodies, which I don't always think about, like the physical part of that. Because very often when we talk about gifts and abilities, it's things that we either mentally can do or emotionally can do. But this is talking about your whole body. Every part of you needs to be a living sacrifice, which means you need to be in service in every part of your life. And there are many gifts, as that passage goes on, it talks about all of the gifts that are available, prophesying, teaching, encouraging, giving, leading, showing mercy. Like, it talks about all these things in there. But that all falls under service. Service to each other in the body of Christ. Service to our fellow man. So that they can see our lives and go, huh, there's something special about them. I want to know more. They have something I don't have. So that we can call them into relationship with God. So God's desire for us as Christians in our lives. I think a really good way to sum it up is talking about purpose and calling. They're two words that we use a lot interchangeably, but they are different. I was listening to a podcast by Alyssa Childers, which I know you guys have talked about before. My dad's a big fan of her as an apologist. And I was listening to one of her sessions where she was talking with an author about a book they'd released, and this was a couple years ago. But the author's name is T.C. Cannon. She wrote a book called Lord, Where Is My Calling? Haven't read it yet, planning on it though. But in there, T.C. talks about the difference between purpose and calling. And she said, purpose is the reason for which something exists. Calling is your vocation, your career, your job, where you're planted, what you live your life doing. She talks about the fact that as Christians, our purpose is to glorify and magnify God. That's it. If we're glorifying and magnifying God, we should be able to cover those three areas that they talked about in Micah. That's our purpose. And our calling, that's wherever we're placed, honestly. It could be as an engineer, it could be as a truck driver, it could be as a pastor, it could be as a group of ladies getting together to play cards. It can be wherever you are at. And that can change throughout your life. Your calling is not a set in stone thing. But your purpose is. I liked one of the examples they talked about in the podcast that T.C. has in her book is a vacuum cleaner. And living as a vacuum cleaner. And when she said that, I'm like, vacuum cleaner, okay, I don't know if I get this. But the idea is, what is the purpose of a vacuum cleaner? It's to be a dirt sucker. Very, very glamorous. But you're a dirt sucker. So the vacuum cleaner, if it had emotions, would be the happiest and most fulfilled when it's sucking up dirt. Now, would it be cooler if it was in a castle while it was sucking up dirt? Probably. But it shouldn't matter if it is in the lowest place, like a slum, or in a castle. So long as it's sucking up dirt in either place, it is fulfilling its purpose. So as Christians, we need to fulfill our purpose. And I know some days I'm better at it than others, and I'm sure you guys are too. But I want you guys to think about that moving forward into this week. How can I live out my purpose in my current calling? In the job I'm working, in my retirement, if that's where you're at with life. How can I live out God's purpose where I'm at? How can I show God to others to magnify him and glorify him so that others look at me and go, I want what he has. I want what she has. Because that's what we're called to do. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for this wonderful body of believers, for this church. Thank you for their love and their compassion. I have seen their love of mercy so many times over the years, God. How many times they have loved me and shown me your love and compassion and grace. Thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you will help them continue to grow in that, continue to exemplify that. Lord, I pray that you will continue to help them to live and act justly in their own lives, to encourage each other to do that, and to challenge our world, which is so messed up right now, to live justly. Lord, I pray that you will help them to walk humbly with you, to be thankful for the blessings you've bestowed in their lives, but then to turn around and say, it's only because of you, God. To use their gifts, their talents, their abilities, the things you've placed in their lives to edify the body, to edify you, to bring glory to you, and to show the world that there's something different, something special, something better than what they have. In your precious and holy name, Jesus. Amen. Thank you all, and have a blessed, blessed week.